It is truly a privilege, O God, to see your excellent name proclaimed. There are those who take your name in vain regularly, but thank you, O God, that we are not counted among those, because you have opened our eyes to see the wonders of the works of your hands. And so, Lord, we ask once again that you would teach us from your word, give us depth of doctrine, teach us theology, make us know more about ourselves and our sinfulness and the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus Christ and the Spirit who leads us into all truth. Do this for the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in 1 John, and we're coming to a new chapter. It's chapter 4. And last week, at the end of chapter 3, we had a little phrase about the Spirit, and we looked at six things about the Spirit, about what the Spirit does for the believer. And so this week, when we get to a new section in a new chapter that says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God," we know that the Spirit abides in us. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth will guide us into truth. John 16 is what Jesus promised. "It's to your advantage that I go away, because when I go away, I will give you the Spirit of truth, and He will be with you." So you can be sure that John, the apostle, remembered those words of Jesus. He was there in person, and he heard Jesus speak, and he heard Jesus say, "I will give you the Spirit of truth." And the older John gets, he's an old man now, the more he relies on the Spirit of truth, the more he sees false teachers increasing in number, coming into the church, and the more he looks to the Spirit of truth, relying upon the promises of Jesus, the promise that he heard for himself. "You have the Spirit. Test the spirits." Since the opening of this epistle, this letter that John writes to the church, John has been defending true apostolic teaching. He defends it from the false teaching that was creeping into the church. And you can imagine, if there was false teaching creeping in John's day, the first century, how much more in our day, thousands of years later, is there false teaching? And so we need to be familiar with apostolic teaching. Well, what is apostolic teaching? Well, those are the doctrines that are taught by the apostles. John, at this point, is the last remaining apostle. He's an old man. He's going to die soon. He's going to leave the church with no living apostles. We don't have apostles today. And there are some churches that claim that the apostleship was passed down to their leadership, and they call men in their churches apostles. But that's not true according to the Word of God. We have apostolic teaching, but we do not have apostles. So what is apostolic teaching? Obviously, it's what has been taught by the apostles. Who are the apostles? These are the men that walked with Jesus, were taught by Jesus, saw the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul is included among the apostles as one born out of time. But they've passed on their teaching to us, their doctrine to us, their theology to us, through the God-breathed scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That inspiration of God means that it is God-breathed. And that's what John is talking about in 1 John chapter 4. Paul did the same thing in the book of Galatians. He wanted the people of Galatia to consider false teachers, and he wanted them to understand apostolic teaching and hold to apostolic teaching. He wrote in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, again at the beginning of an epistle that Paul writes. He says, "If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. We've given you the one gospel This is apostolic teaching. Even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches something else, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So according to the Spirit of truth, who dwells in us, the Spirit through the Word, recorded by Paul in Galatians, recorded by John in 1 John, the test of truth doesn't fall on the credibility of the teacher, but on the faithfulness to prior revelation. When you hear a sermon, or when you take advice, or when you read a book, does it line up with God's revealed word? If not, Paul says, let that author, that speaker, that teacher, that maybe even so-called apostle, let him be accursed. Even if it's an angel, let that angel be accursed. Do not listen to anyone who brings a different gospel, something new, something different from what we already know to be true from God's word, because those things are lies. Let them be accursed. The same principle is found in the Old Testament. This is from Deuteronomy 13. Listen to what Moses wrote. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods. And he confirms it with a miracle. He does a miracle. That's what Moses is saying. Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. Deuteronomy 13:3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. So there it is in the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy. There it is in Galatians, the test of truth. Not based on the credibility of the messenger. In Deuteronomy, it's the same thing. Here is a messenger who does miracles, a dreamer of dreams. And it's not hard to want to listen to people who do miraculous things. We can be deceived and drawn to that. And I heard this from another preacher. He says, if you lust for money, if that drives you in life, you're opening yourself up to be deceived by a false teacher who promotes that lust in you. If your desire is for money, you're opening yourself up to be deceived by false teachers who promote the love of money. We're going to fall for these teachings. And that's why Moses warned. And that's why Paul warns. And that's why John warns. There are a lot of people today who are convinced of false teaching because they've seen miraculous things. There are claims to miraculous things, but there are those who actually do things that are out of the ordinary. They promise wealth, and maybe that happens, or health. I mean, there's guys on TV. You can turn on the television, TVN, and you can see people supposedly being healed. Is it real? I don't know. And that audience, when the camera pans the audience, is it a small audience? No, it's a big audience. Many people are deceived by gatherings and preachers that claim to do signs and wonders. And probably some of those wonders actually come to pass. But don't judge the credibility of the messenger by their ability. That's what Deuteronomy says. Rather, the truth of the message must be based on its faithfulness to God's word. Prior revelation. God's word is the standard for all of these things. That's what Deuteronomy says. Even if a man does miracles, what he preaches is not in line with the word of God, it is not truth. Stay away. Stay very far away. this letter that we're in today, 1 John, began like this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So think about it. John is mentioning our senses, something old, it's from the beginning. We've heard it, we've seen it, we've looked on it, our hands have touched it concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So what is John doing? From the very beginning of this epistle, he's saying, look, here is the tried and true word of God. I'm not giving you anything novel or new. False teachers love novelty. Here's something you've never heard. Apostolic teaching, on the other hand, is not novel. It comes straight from Jesus Christ Himself. Sola Scriptura. The apostles and John, who's writing, had seen Him with his own eyes, had heard Him teach with his own ears, had touched Him with his own two hands. So now when we get to chapter 4, and we read that false teachers are claiming something other than a real flesh and blood Jesus Christ, you can understand why John is vigorously defending this. No, I touched Him. I heard Him. I saw Him. He defends the doctrine of the incarnate Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, the humanity of Jesus Christ. John saw Him. John touched Him. John heard Him. Maybe you've heard of the Bereans. Berea is where Bereans are from. There, it's a place in Greece. You can visit there. It's near Thessalonica. So you have these biblical cities. That's Thessalonica, Berea. And this is a place that Paul traveled in his missionary journeys. And these Bereans were known for listening well and then double-checking what Paul said against the Scriptures. Discernment. The story is recorded in Acts 17. I'm going to read this because it's an inspiration for us and a help for us to be discerning. Acts 17, 1 through 15. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as was his custom, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. You understand what's happening here. The word of God is being preached in the synagogues, and people are responding to the word of God. There are those who are responding and they come to Christ, and there are others who respond and they attack the messengers. Verses 2 and 3 tell us what their message was. It was the Scripture. Maybe Isaiah 53. Maybe Isaiah 55. Maybe it was Genesis 1. We don't know what Scriptures they were preaching, but we know that they were preaching the Scripture. Christ's suffering, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection is found in Genesis 3:15, right? It's found in Isaiah 53 and so on. And the conclusion that Paul and those who were with him gave was, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. He's the one that the Old Testament spoke about. Remember, he's preaching in a synagogue. Place a gathering of the Jews. They would have known the Old Testament scriptures. So now we have apostolic teaching. You have the narrative, the stories of the apostolic teaching. How do we know what Paul taught? Well, it's not really found very much in Acts, but it's found in 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's found in Galatians. It's found by what John preached in 1 John, and so on. This is apostolic teaching. And it's all about Jesus. Some are persuaded, some are not. I haven't gotten to Berea yet. They've been chased out of Thessalonica. Now at verse 10 it says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, as was their custom, right? Same thing. These in Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. And here's the emphasis. And searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Here's the discernment. Here's not taking the messenger at their word, but looking to see how what they have preached lines up with the word of God. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God is being preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a command, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Again, the message is the word of God. In Thessalonica, it's the word of God. In Berea, it's the word of God. They were more fair-minded in Berea, receiving what they said. They were familiar with the word, and they double-checked with the word of God. They searched the scriptures daily, Acts 15, verse 11. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The Bereans are known for their diligence. So when you hear somebody talk about Bereans, or you hear about a church named Berean Bible Church, you know that this is what it means, that there is the scriptures that they're looking to for guidance, the spirit they're looking to for discernment based on the word of God. So the Bereans set an example for us, for believers of all time, to be discerning. And that's what John is going to urge in 1 John 4:1. We haven't gotten to our text yet. I know it was a long way to get there, but here we are. Our text this morning is 1 John 4:1-3, and we're going to see what John has to say about false teachers and discernment. Test the spirits. So 1 John 4:1-3, this is God's holy and inerrant word given to us. He doesn't leave us helpless. He doesn't leave us clueless, but he gives us his word. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Truth and error. So point number one is truth and error must be distinguished. Truth. John assumes this premise. There is such a thing as truth. How stunning is that? It's not. But it is. Because there are people today who don't like premises. They don't like claims of truth. And because where there is truth, there will be error. Anything contrary to the truth is error. The world loves to be tolerant and accepting and non-judgmental. And to do that, they have to claim that there is really no absolute truth. But they can't subscribe, the world can't subscribe to its own teaching. There is a fallacy, there is a problem. To say that there is no truth is self-defeating because you've just said something that you are claiming to be true, that there is no truth. But if there is no truth, what you said can't be true. So it's hypocritical at best, absurd at worst, or maybe the other way around. It's a problem. So in Scripture, what do we find? We find a path that leads to life. We find the way of truth. We find truth. We're called to believe something that is true. Jesus himself says, I am the truth. He doesn't say, I am a truth. He says, I am the truth. He is dependable. He is infallible. He is immutable. He doesn't just say, I speak true things. He says, I am the truth. When people say there are many truths, and they can even be contradictory truths, to say there is no truth, this is all postmodern ways of thinking. And postmodern means they're ahead of their time. They're more modern than modern. Oh, they're really giving us something novel and profound. There is no truth. Is that true? It's hypocritical or absurd. Or for many, it's just they haven't thought it through. But this is nothing new. Pilate said when Jesus was on trial, what is truth? What is truth? What did the serpent say to Eve? Did God really say? Right? Just questioning truth. So the questioning of truth has been around since the beginning of time. In our day, we've questioned truth. We've allowed truth to shift and move and morph to whatever we want truth to be. Life is much easier that way. We can excuse lifestyles that God hates. We can say, well, truth has changed. We can interpret different scriptures, difficult scriptures, to contradict what clear scriptures have said all along so that we can have our own way. Well, here's something that you didn't think of this verse. Let me tell you what this verse says. And here's how it's interpreted. And it really contradicts what you've been saying that's so clearly, you say it's so clearly presented. Well, it just makes life easier because I can now do whatever I want and I can find some proofs for it. But really, really, church, life isn't easier that way. It's a promise that comes from the Father of lies. He's going to promise you, it's easier if you do it this way. It's easier if you do what you want. It's easier and more fun if you just do it your way. Live your truth. You do you. But the fact of the matter is, nobody can really live without truth. We try to live in this web of lies. And it's hypocritical. And what it boils down to is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Remember, John, who's writing the epistle that we're looking at now, John was there with Jesus when Jesus said, I am the truth. John heard it with his own ears. There were sound waves formed by the lips and the tongue, the mouth of Jesus, and they were going into John's ear. Maybe that's why John is so bold. He's bold to tell us that it's the false prophets who say Jesus did not come in the flesh. The truth is, he did. And John knows it firsthand. That's apostolic teaching. That's truth. That's truth that we must hold to. It seems so simple, so obvious. There is truth. There is error. And that can start a fight today. Just to say that there is truth and there is error. back to discernment then. Spiritual discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. This is a definition from an author named Tim Challies. He wrote a book called The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment. He wrote a few other books, but that's where this quote comes from. Spiritual discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. To be spiritually discerning takes practice. Yes, we need to know the word of God, and yes, we have the spirit of truth at conversion, but we need to develop this skill of discernment. How? By reading God's word, being familiar with God's word. Sometimes we don't feel like reading God's word, you know, it's so much work, but, you know, we just kind of read through it, and it helps at least to familiarize ourselves with truth. I mean, there's lots of tips on Instagram about starting your day. Start off your day outside. Breathe fresh air. Start off your day not looking at your screen. Start off your day this way or that way. From the rising of the sun, know God's word. Read God's word. Be in God's word. Read God's word. Apply it. Apply it to what you hear and read and listen. Be discerning. Try to listen closely to what people are saying. Talk to others who are good at discernment. And some people are just so good at picking out that one little phrase that just makes everything else wrong. Talk to others who are good at discerning right from wrong. Talk to those who know truth and error. Memorize God's word. Pray for clarity. Pray for clarity. Pray for discernment. Call out to God to give you understanding. Discernment increases with practice. So why the urgency? Well, for John, it's because false prophets have gone out into the world. And if they were just starting then, imagine the proliferation by now. You know, they don't have a name tag or something on their hat that says false prophet, antichrist. There's a movement from some cults to use more Christian language. So we need to be careful. They may seem authentic. There are others that are easily identifiable as false prophets, but there are those who come disguised with credentials. They're disguised by promises. They're disguised by miracles. They're disguised by vocabularies. They're not so easy to pin down. So John says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, test the spirits, whether they are of God. Be like the Bereans. See what the Word of God says compared to what is being taught. So that's point number one. Truth and error must be distinguished. Point number two, truth comes from those who confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Again, this is coming right from our text this morning, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Sounds like a pretty simple test for truth. But we know that false teachers can say they believe this. Of course I believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And yet, there is a misunderstanding at some point of who Jesus really is. And so we need to expand from there. And is Jesus the Son of God? Is Jesus eternal? Is He the second person of the Holy Trinity? And so on. The key word that we need to see in this section is the word confess. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. We've heard that word before in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we were there, this was a long time ago now, months ago, we understood that the word confess means to say the same thing as. So when we're confessing our sins, we're saying the same thing that God says about our sins, that Jesus says about our sins. We're not just admitting to sins. We're not just owning up to unrighteousness. We're not just using empty words. We're saying the same thing that God says about our sins. We're confessing our sins. We're acknowledging God. We're acknowledging His authority. We're acknowledging His law, His justice, His wrath. We're willing to submit to His rule. That's what it means to confess our sins. If you look back at 1 John 1, that's where it's found. In verse 6, it says, if we say, verse 8, if we say, verse 10, if we say, that's an indication of a false teacher. If he says, I say, I say, I say. But the truth is not found there. The truth is found in saying what God says. So if we confess, say the same thing that Jesus says. Here in 1 John 4, it's about Jesus. 1 John 4, 2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So we believe all that has been given to us about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Given to us in the faithful, inerrant, infallible, sufficient Word of God. That's what we teach about Him, what the Word of God says. That's what we believe about Him, what the Word of God says. That's what we say about Him. That's what the Word of God says. Not just partial truths here and there, picking and choosing, or some really big truths, but some little itty-bitty lies. There must be absolutely no conflict with what is said or proclaimed or written that is not in line with the steadfast and sure Word of God. Galatians 1:8 again. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Deuteronomy 13:1-3 again. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, not revealed in Scripture. That's what that means. Foreign gods, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. But rather, know, confess, proclaim with certainty what the Word of God says, what the Scriptures say. Do not stray from the Word of God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Born of the Virgin Mary, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. And what we said about the Apostles' Creed is it is not Scripture, but these statements come directly from the Scriptures. This is truth. And we confess the truth. People of God, what do you believe? And we say the Apostles' Creed. This is truth about who God is, who Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, what they are doing in the world. We say the same thing that God says. So number one, truth and error must be distinguished. Number two, truth comes from those who confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. And finally, number three, error comes from those who do not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. You could have guessed that last point. There can only be one truth, but there are multiple errors. There's just loads and loads of going the wrong way. I don't think we could ever consider all the false teaching that floods our world today. And for John, the error that he's confronting is the attack on the nature of Jesus Christ, or the dual nature of Jesus Christ. He is divine. He's truly God. He's human. He's truly man. At the same time, he is truly God and truly man. That's apostolic teaching. It's found in the Scriptures. And so that's what John teaches us. So why is this so important to John? And why is this important for us now? False teachers were claiming that Jesus had not come in the flesh. That's why it's important to John. If Jesus is not a man, and he only appeared to be a man, then he doesn't really die. If he's not a man, he doesn't die. God doesn't die. So we teach that God becomes a man. If God is not a man, his whole life is fake. He pretended to be tired because he wasn't really tired. He wasn't a man. He faked his eating and drinking and his hunger. More importantly, he didn't even bleed. And he didn't die. That seems to be John's issue with these people that were claiming that Jesus did not come in the flesh. So if you don't confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, that he didn't really die, then we don't have a Savior, people of God. And we're going to hit that error sometime in our lifetime, because there are a lot of people that claim all kinds of things. So let's move to now. So we see what John was facing. What do we face? Why did the Holy Spirit preserve this epistle written so long ago, 2,000 years ago? Why did he preserve it for us? And one of the answers is, there are many answers, because confessing a biblical Jesus is not popular. It's not popular today. The prevalent thought about Jesus is that he was just a man. So maybe a different side of this argument, but we need to understand what the scriptures say. Was he just a man? Was he only flesh and not God? He's not God incarnate, he's human. He's a man with a message, like Gandhi. He's a good person, like Mother Teresa. He's a persuasive teacher, like Muhammad. He's just a man. A man who, over the centuries, has grown larger than life. But if you really uncover the historical record, I got some news for you. If you uncover the historical record, you're going to find that he was just a man. And he died. And he was buried in a tomb. Period. The end. It's a very lazy answer, and you can watch hours worth of television that will say that to you. It's an evasive answer, because what they will say is, the facts are on my side, case closed. But it's the prevalent answer because we live in a lazy and evasive culture. To say that Jesus is not God, to say that Jesus is just a man, nobody will care if you say that. Believe if you want. Whatever's good for you, hey, if that works for you, great. His death on the cross, yeah, I saw the movie. That was a really nice gesture. A good example for us to be willing to die for something we believe in. People of God, this is what's at stake today. It was at stake in John's day, and it's at stake today. This is truth about the nature of Jesus Christ, that he is truly God and truly man. Every spirit that does not confess, say the same thing that God says, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. And John tells us that this is Antichrist, that this is the spirit of Antichrist. How frightening this would be to end with the spirit of Antichrist who has gone out into the world. But the next verse reassures us of this: greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's the encouragement that he gives. We can be discerning. We have the Word of God. We have the final, inerrant, sufficient, powerful Word of God. So more on greater, next week, more on greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Brothers and sisters, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Let's pray. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Maybe this week we've been stumbling around in the darkness, confusion, but by your Spirit, you bring direction to our lost souls. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding us in truth. May we look to your word and grow in discernment so that the name of Christ may be exalted through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.